D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
The culture tells us that all roads lead to God. The Bible tells us, however, that Jesus is the only way to God. How do we know which is true? And how can we defend that truth with others? Find out on today's Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. Make sure to download our ministry app, where you can watch all of our programs and find other great biblical content. Just go to the App Store for your mobile device and search for D. James Kennedy Ministries. In a pluralistic culture, the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ are uncomfortable for many. As C.S. Lewis once said of this one who claims to be God in human flesh, "You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." On today's program, you'll discover good reasons for believing that Jesus is indeed Lord and God. And we will debunk one of the recent attacks against Christ coming from the halls of academia. And as we begin, it's certainly a difficult atmosphere in our culture for pastors to proclaim the truth. Yet that is the task that God has given them. Dr. Brian Chappell, who has taught many pastors as a seminary professor, joins us now to talk about that. Brian, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Frank. Good to be with you.
Delighted to have you here. What about that idea of the world around us looks so chaotic? And it does seem to many that the church is acting very timidly in the midst of all this chaos. What should we expect to see from our pastors in this environment?
Well, we've always said that preaching is really a quest for two things. It's a quest for meaning. What does the Bible mean? But it's also a quest for authority. Our world is saying, does anybody have a right to tell me what to do, with the expectation nobody's got the right? But the Bible teaches God has a right to tell us what to do. The one who made you, he's got a right to say what your life should be and how you should conduct it. And that's what his word is designed to do, to enable us to follow in the path that Christ prescribed, not just because he enjoys saying, you've got to do what I want, but because out of his heart for us, the Bible prescribes a good and safe path for God's people. And it just behooves us as preachers who are concerned for Christ and his people to say, here's the good and safe path that God has designed for his people. It's good for you to know, and it's good for you to walk as God himself has designed.
The Protestant Reformation solved a major problem for the church in applying the sovereignty of God to a conundrum that had existed, in that people saw a secular side of life and a sacred side of life. And the scriptures teach us that all of life is sacred and that Jesus is sovereign over all. So what do you tell pastors that you're mentoring and that you're teaching in seminary about this question of restricting your engagement with the culture to those things that are more spiritual in nature? How do you help a pastor understand the obligation to speak to all of life?
I don't know how to say better than what you just said, Frank. I mean, if I am saying God made all things and therefore he has authority over all things, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, not some, not just the spiritual world, not just the secular world. He is Lord over all. And therefore, my obligation is to bring the truth of God's word to all the world that affects God's people, that affects my life, that affects the world in which we live. Paul the Apostle says everything that was written in the past was written for us, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, that is a huge statement. Everything that was written in the past was written for us, but not to stay in the past, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we would have hope. So we don't look at chaos. We don't look at world pressures. We don't look at increasing secularism and say, oh, it's just hopeless. We actually believe that God has given His Word because it is so powerful. He says it can break a rock in pieces and it does not return to Him void. Mm-hmm. It will accomplish the purposes for which He sent it. So my obligation as one who is teaching preachers is to say, whatever God is addressing, you need to address as well. You know, I think of what I teach to students, and it's that beautiful understanding of the Reformers, that where the Bible speaks, God speaks. And therefore, the words of Martin Luther, we're in the time of celebrating the Reformation in this year, that Martin Luther would simply say the church is God's mouth house. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a wonderful thought, that as the word is proclaimed within the church in all its truth and all its boldness, then God is speaking out of that house to His people, those in the house, but He's also speaking to the world. And what needs to be affirmed, the church needs to affirm. And what needs to be critiqued, the church needs to critique. Not because of our authority, but because we are God's mouth house. And where the Bible speaks, God Himself is speaking. And my obligation is to say not more and not less than what the Word of God says.
Yeah. I'm hearing you say we need a radical engagement with the world, with the truth of God as our sword, but a radical distinction between us and the world. If we don't maintain that, we lose something.
Well, I am profoundly saying that. But it's not just with a sense of defensiveness. It's with a great sense of hope. You know, those same Reformers, I think John Calvin, he said it this way. He said, God has so chosen to anoint the lips and the tongues of His servants that when they speak, the voice of Jesus yet resounds in the church. Now, that's just kind of incredible. I just hear my own voice. But if I'm saying what the Word of God said, then Jesus is yet speaking to His church. Mm. And so I take hope, because it's not just me. It's not just you. It's not just the people in our church. It's Christ Himself, the Lord of all creation, by His Word, is still doing as He intends. And for that reason, I take great hope.
Thanks so much for being with us. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you, Frank.
At the center of our faith and of our message to the culture is the fact that the man, Jesus Christ, is God in human flesh. This is an extraordinary claim. How do we know that it's true? Here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with a portion of his message, How I Know Jesus is God.
Who is Jesus Christ? Next to the question of whether or not there is a God, this is no doubt the most important question that can be urged upon the human mind. Who say ye that I am? Who is this one upon whom our hopes of heaven depend? Who is Jesus? Jesus Christ is God, not a mere created being. The Trinity does not consist of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the creature, but of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. This is the most basic, most important, most distinctive teaching of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God in human flesh. And only Jesus claimed to be divine, and only Christianity claims its founder is divine. All historic Christian denominations, and I say it that way to merely exclude the cults, but all historic Christian churches have held that Jesus Christ was 100% divine and 100% human. He was God and He was man. He was the Theanthropos, the God-man. He said that He was the only way to heaven, that all that trusted in Him would be everlastingly saved, and that if anybody denied Him, that he would be denied before the Father and would be shut out from paradise. Based upon those teaching, countless millions of people suffered the agonies of the arena. They were covered with tar and lighted as torches for Nero's garden. They were placed in sacks with vipers. They were thrown to the lions. They were killed in 1,000 different ways that the depravity of man could invent. Jesus Christ also said, I and the Father are one. And He said, before Abraham was, I am, indicating his eternity. In Colossians 2:9, we read, "For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form." And the doubter Thomas, after Christ rose from the dead, when he showed him his pierced hands and side, he fell at his feet and he said, "My Lord and my God." O Kurios mou kai theos mou, the Lord and God of me. And in Titus 2:13, he is called the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even the Father himself, in the first chapter of Hebrews, after he has been speaking about the angels, speaks about the Son. And this is what he says. This is what the Father in heaven thinks about Jesus, regardless of what Americans think. This is what the Father says. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And in 1 John 5:20, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "This is the true God and eternal life." So we see that the Scriptures very clearly teach that Jesus is God. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God." My friend, who do you say that Jesus is? Can you say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? Have you come to know him as your divine Redeemer that took upon himself there at Calvary all of the guilt of all of your sins and suffered there at the hands of his own beloved Father the wrath that sin deserves, that you and I may be spared and may be taken to paradise? If you would ever live at that address which is God's, it will only be when you receive him who is the way, the truth, and the life, and without whom no man will enter into heaven. Who do you say that Jesus is?
Not surprisingly, many have tried to disprove Jesus. If they can just make Jesus go away, then he has no claim on their life. They can act as they please, accountable to nobody higher than themselves. All of these scholarly attacks on Jesus have failed. But that does not stop each generation from trying anew. Our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb takes a look at the most recent influential attempt to demote Jesus.
It's possible that scribes corrected mistakes incorrectly. And then you've got three problems at that place. You've got the original text, you've got the original mistake, and you've got a mistaken correction of the original mistake.
Dr. Bart Ehrman, professor at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, describes himself as an evangelical turned agnostic. He's a very influential writer and speaker, spreading the overall message that the New Testament cannot be trusted. He's quoted in virtually all the recent atheist books, and he's a frequent guest on specials casting doubt on Jesus and the Gospels.
The Bible was copied over decades and then centuries, and we don't have the originals.
I've had an opportunity to debate Ehrman on two occasions in front of live audiences, and I thought they went really well. I've had people say that they've come closer to Christianity after hearing it because of Ehrman's arguments being so weak.
Dr. Bart Ehrman's work, widely popularized in the media and in academia, raises questions with eternal implications. is the New Testament reliable history? Because we don't have the original manuscripts of the New Testament, are the copies hopelessly flawed? Has Jesus been supposedly misquoted, as Ehrman sensationally claims? In short, can we trust the New Testament or not? Consider two main ideas Ehrman promotes one at a time. The first question is, how reliable as history is Jesus and the early church?
Well, I think what you see with Bart Ehrman and these guys is they are competent historians who are applying a standard of historical, you may say, veracity to the Bible and to Jesus that is applied to no other historical figure or event. Here's what I mean. What's the evidence that we have that Socrates existed? Turns out there are only three sources: Plato, Xenophon, and a brief reference in Aristophanes, the comedian. My point is, there is no historian alive who seriously doubts that Socrates was real. For Christ, you have multiple sources, not just the four Gospels. You have Jewish sources, you have Greek sources, you have Roman sources. Most importantly, you have hostile sources. You have people who were in the Roman Empire who didn't like Christianity. They thought it was a big rabble-rousing nuisance that was causing trouble in the empire.
A few years ago, Newsweek had a cover story called The Jesus Myths on the Christmas narratives in the Gospels. The essay's author was who else but Dr. Bart Ehrman. In that article, he said of the Gospels, these are books that meant to declare religious truths, not historical facts. So, is it possible to separate religious truths from historical facts?
The one is directly involved with the other. You cannot separate the two. If you do, then it's no longer spiritual or religious truth that has any value. Rather, it must be an honest reporting of what happened in the case of Jesus. This really took place at a given point in history that can be checked up historically, geographically, and archaeologically.
Dr. Ehrman imports an understanding of modern biography on ancient biography, and ancient biographers operated by slightly different rules than modern biographers do. And so if we judged other ancient biographies and ancient histories by modern rules, then every single piece of ancient literature that has survived is going to have to be regarded as historically unreliable using Ehrman's approach. That is, we're hardly going to know anything about the Greco-Roman and Jewish worlds if we approach them as Bart Ehrman approaches the Gospels.
The second major objection Ehrman repeatedly raises is that we can't trust the New Testament because we don't have the original manuscripts, but only copies of copies of copies.
The scriptures are inerrant in their inspiration, they are sufficient in their preservation, and they are dependent in their interpretation. That is, they're dependent on you getting the point that was originally in the text. And what it seems that Bart Ehrman and others want is that God, for somehow not only to have dictated the scriptures, but then to have overseen the copying such that the copying was perfect generation after generation after generation.
But suppose we did have the original manuscripts after all. What then?
We would have made pilgrimages to see them. We would have had orders to celebrate them. We would have bowed down and potentially worshiped them. God said no. Instead, what he did, he allowed us to make copies of them and were able by scholarship to verify their authenticity. The miracle of inspiration stopped with the original text, the autographa, the original writing. But Providence has superintended the copies so that even though we don't have any copy that's precisely the same as every other one, when we group them all together and we do our work, we have 99% confidence that we have the original manuscripts. And where we don't have certainty, they don't make any difference in our ultimate belief of essential Christianity. So, in fact, God almost did exactly what Bart Ehrman wanted us to have, an absolutely perfect copy system under God's inspiration. We don't need that, but we almost have it anyway.
Ultimately, the questions raised by Bart Ehrman get back to this. Can we trust the New Testament?
Christians believe that these events took place not only by a blind, uninformed faith,
but because they were historical facts. Historians note that sometimes even sources hostile to the Christian faith inadvertently add to its historical credibility.
We have a passage called Sanhedrin 43a in the Jewish Talmud. It's from the earliest section of the Talmud called the Mishnah, which is the arrest notice for Jesus of Nazareth. Here's how it goes. Wanted, Yeshua HaNotzri. That's Jesus of Nazareth in Aramaic. He shall be stoned because he's practiced sorcery and lured Israel to apostasy. If anyone knows anything about his whereabouts, let him declare it to the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. Now, the reason we know this is authentic is the future tense is used. He shall be stoned. And they didn't say he shall be crucified. Then we'd know it's a forgery. Because nobody ever thought that Jesus would be crucified. And to stone somebody to death is standard penalty for blasphemy. But then notice the phrase, he's practiced sorcery. Oh, I love it. Sorcery is something supernatural, extraordinary, accomplished with help from below. What's a miracle? Something extraordinary or supernatural accomplished from above. This is an example of how you can wring truth out of hostile sources, and this happens again and again in the case of Jesus of Nazareth. So, my point is simply, bottom line, if you're using the tools of historical methodology, Professor Ehrman's statement is simply totally wrong.
There are some great scholars who have every bit as much the credentials as a Bart Ehrman, and they haven't seen a need to go that way. Well, when you really take the scripture at face value and you listen to its claims and you look at the culture and the history, there's very good reason to believe in what the Bible claims, and that is that it gives a truthful account.
As you've just seen, attacks on the Bible and on the historicity of Jesus Christ continue, and yet they fail repeatedly. Nevertheless, many people whose faith is not well established in the facts of Christianity are drawn away from the faith by such teaching. That is why it's vitally important that you, your children, and your grandchildren know the unassailable facts about our faith. We have some terrific resources that will help you strengthen that foundation. And my very dear friend, Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, is here to tell us more. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. My dad, Dr. D. James Kennedy, devoted much of his life to helping Christians understand the historical facts that Christianity is built on and sharing that truth with those who didn't know Christ. And we have published a brand new hardcover book in our Kennedy Collection series in which he powerfully makes the case for the central truths of Christianity. It's called How I Know, and we want you to have a copy just off the presses. Among the topics my father covers are how I know there is a God, how I know the Bible is the Word of God, how I know Jesus is God, and how I know Christ rose from the dead. And we will send you this important book as our thanks for your generous donation to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. Each of the messages in this book deals with a subject that should be essential biblical knowledge for those who profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as for those who are seeking to know Him. And we're also making these messages available on a 4-DVD or 4-CD set. You saw just a short portion of the message, How I Know Jesus is God, earlier in this program. In this set, you can watch that full message as well as three other full-length messages, which are some of the best my father ever preached. Be able to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that is within you, as the scriptures command us. Find the truth that will solidify the foundation under you and help build a foundation for new believers or even those who have not yet come to faith. We'll send you the hardcover book and the 4 DVD or 4 CD set, How I Know, as our thanks for your generous donation of $50 or more. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org.
For some time now, we have all been aware of the threat to religious free speech as activist judges and prosecutors ignore the First Amendment or even turn it on its head. The growing parade of bakers and photographers being prosecuted for exercising their religious beliefs on marriage clearly demonstrate that threat. But a less publicized yet equally disturbing threat looms: the threat from monopolistic online entities. Recently, the search engine giant Google, the largest information company in the world, ordered several Bible reading videos to be removed from YouTube, which Google also owns. The videos, which contained no sermons or commentary, but simply the reading of Bible passages, were deemed offensive. The left's latest strategy is to have conservative and Christian speech designated as hate speech on the one hand, while claiming that hate speech is not protected by the First Amendment on the other hand. And now, with the help of politically correct, left-leaning major companies like Facebook and Google, they are attempting to further stifle opposing viewpoints wherever they can be found. In such an atmosphere, it is more important than ever that Christians boldly, fearlessly, and lovingly speak the truth. They cannot silence all of us unless we let them do so. Allowing government intimidation, public pressure, and corporate censorship to render us mute. Instead, we must say with the apostles Peter and John and their friends in Jerusalem, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
The Reformers actually, they plowed ground for us, so to speak. They rescued the gospel in their generation. They encourage us to rescue the gospel in our generation.
Leftism is a nice word for cultural Marxism. It is now a Marxist approach that is seeking to say, I'm going to destroy any opposition.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.